If you were to ask the question, how can a person have a righteous standing before God? If I was to ask that question, I wonder how you'd answer that question. It's a very, very important question. This text will answer that question. How can a person be declared right? Or in another way, we'll put it as a scripture does, how can a person be justified before God? That's a million-dollar question. It's a question that everyone is asking, whether they realize it or not, and everyone is answering it, whether they realize it or not. Furthermore, we could ask this, what place does the law of Moses, in one aspect of that law, circumcision, how does that play into justification, if at all? And that's what's being asked in this text. Paul's refuting that. He, in effect, is saying to those false teachers, he's saying, you want to go back to the law? I'll go back there. I'll gladly go back there, and I will prove justification by faith alone through the Old Testament scriptures. Now, remember, Paul is writing to this church. He began with the gospel. There was a brief introduction. He began with the gospel in that first chapter. And then he really goes on to defend his apostleship. Now, false teachers they've come into that place, and they're teaching that, well, you may claim to know Christ by faith, but unless you go back under the law, experience circumcision, put yourself under the law of Moses, you're really not saved. And furthermore, you can't make progress in your sanctification and growing in Christ if that's where you're at. And so Paul sees it for what it is, another gospel. That's what he said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He pronounced a curse on anyone that would preach another gospel. So I've asked five questions. I've given five questions in your outline on the back of the bulletin. I'm just going to work from five questions this morning that I've seen in the text, and I think the text answers. And one of those questions is this: how was Abraham justified? Now, those legalizers, those Judaizers, those Pharisees are saying, well, we go back to Abraham and we're justified because we're offspring of him. And Paul is going to ask the question, well, how was Abraham justified? Was he? And the scripture will answer that. And in verse 6, he says, he quotes from Genesis 15:6, even so Abraham believed God and was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. And this is right out of Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6 says this about Abraham: then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, faith, relied upon, trusting in the promises of the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned, and he, that is the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he's, again, he just goes back there to the Old Testament. Those who were, you know, some very probing questions we looked at last week, I'm asking a few more this week. Not only did the apostle ask these questions to the Galatian believers, those ones we looked at last week, there's some more here that I think are very helpful. He mentioned in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? And he just moves from there. Today's scripture answers, I believe, the most important question a person could ever ask: how is a person right with God? The question of justification. There are two things you need to know about Abraham's justification, why Paul quoted from Genesis 15:6. First, God's command for Abraham to be circumcised wouldn't occur for at least 10 years after he was proclaimed justified, declared righteous, imputed with the righteousness that God gave from that moment. So it was back in Genesis 15:6. So the false teachers are saying you need to be circumcised. The Gentiles have to go back to that. The Jews need to maintain. They need to stay under the law. And there's a couple things here that are just so fantastic if you can get it. He notes that Abraham was justified, declared right by God, before circumcision was even on the scene. Secondly, he's declared right by God before the law, 400 and some years before the law was ever given. Those two things are very important to the question he's asking. How was Abraham justified? So if he wasn't justified by circumcision, by the law of Moses, how was he declared right by God? And we have it in Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord. It was by faith that he was declared. He believed in the promises of God. So those two things you need to know. And Paul mentions this. By the way, background to this is Acts 4, 13 and 14. But if you would, I would encourage you guys to take time this week just to read Romans, the fourth chapter. Because again, the Apostle Paul is looking at Abraham's life. He's looking at Abraham. He's talking about justification. I've got a quote here out of Romans 4:10. How then was it credited? And he's going back and he's saying, how was this righteousness credited to Abraham? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? That's the question. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now, this is a fact that has been given. The fact is, the law wasn't given to impart life. Circumcision wasn't given for that. The law wasn't given for that. I'm not going to get into all that the law does and so forth, but it wasn't given to impart life. Remember that last verse in the second chapter there. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We have a cross setting behind us. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Why would he do that if the law could do that itself, could give life? That's not what the law was for. Righteousness never came through adherence or obedience to the law for them or for us. So the question is, I want to ask this question of you. How are you seeking to be justified? How do you believe you are justified? That's a question that needs to be answered. I believe it's answered here in this text. It's by faith. He believed. So what was granted? What was given to him? Because of faith. What was granted to Abraham because of faith? Well, here it is. Righteousness. We see that in that verse. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Just an act of God by grace, by his good favor. Righteousness is a gift of grace that's granted to whoever will believe. Notice what we're told in Romans 4 or 5, but to the one who does not work, a works-based righteousness, the thought of, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and I'll be right with God. But the one who, and that's not, you can't be right with God that way. But the one who does not work, but again, faith, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. God sees that faith. He credits them with righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the most remarkable verses in the New Testament. He, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's the cross. See, Jesus went to the cross bearing our sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A believer is imputed with righteousness. Actually, the righteousness of Christ, the sinner who believes, places their faith in, relies upon the finished work of Christ. At that moment, a whole bunch of things happen. One of those things that happens is God places the righteousness of Jesus on their account. It's remarkable if you can get this. So we are seen by God through the lens of the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's what happened here. It was granted to him. It's a gift. Paul said something so tremendous. He knew the argument of those who were bringing a false gospel to the Galatian believers. He knew where they were coming from. He had lived that life. Philippians, the third chapter, he talks about that. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, listen, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. By the way, that righteousness doesn't cut it. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul's saying this, you know what? I got nothing. I've done all that, but it got me nowhere. But there is a righteousness that I now have been given through faith in Christ that gives me a right standing before God. So when that believing sinner meets the one condition of salvation, faith in Christ, God justifies them, imputes or places upon them the righteousness of his perfect Son. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:21 described. I read that to you earlier. In that verse, it's a great exchange. My my sinfulness for his righteousness. That's what it is, through faith in Christ. He paid a debt he didn't know. I owed a debt I could not pay. And Jesus went to the cross for me. He did this for me. He did this for you. Thus imputing through faith his righteousness on the believer, a perfect righteousness of Jesus. There's a beauty here that is striking, amazing, and fully of the grace of our great God. When God justifies the believing sinner, that sinner is made right. He's granted the perfect righteousness on Jesus. He is seen in this light by God, now his child, beloved of him, a sinner saved by grace, whose citizenship is in heaven. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this is a righteousness that God wants to grant to you. Simply by faith, he will bring it by grace. Just so I've been throwing this word around a bit, justification, this is from Thompson. Justification is a judicial act of God in which God legally declares a sinner righteous and imputes or calculates to that sinner the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. It's beautiful. How do you believe you're justified? How are you seeking to be justified? Have you ever trusted in the finished work of Christ? If you have, at that moment, God did something beautiful, amazing. You are seen as and have the righteousness of Jesus. Now, the question I think then is, well, who? Who are those who are justified? Look at verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Who are those that are justified? It is those who are of faith. In other words, those who believe in, have placed their faith in, or relying on Christ. They are the ones who've been declared justified by God, imputed with the perfect righteousness of his perfect Son. Notice that the word of God doesn't say those who practice the law, those who are trying really hard to be good, those who are zealous, those who are looked at by others as being wonderful people, those who are striving to live a holy life, those who are being faithful in some way, those who have had a vision of heaven, those who compare themselves with others and seem to come out on top. That's not what the word of God says in verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Those who have believed what? The gospel. We had that sort of in seed form in that first chapter. I'll read it to you here on the PowerPoint. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. There it is. That he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's the gospel. It's right there. Those who believe in him, they are declared right by God. Have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? That's the question. So you might look at this text and we see before us another verse, verse 8, and then there's a question that has to be asked with that as well. So who are those who are justified, imputed by righteousness? It's those who believe. In verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So how was the gospel preached to Abraham? How was that done? That's a great question. When I read that verse, I want to ask myself, verse 8, how was the gospel preached to Abraham? Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. The cross had not stood before him. We didn't have that cross work of our Lord yet. So how was that gospel preached? So let's just go back. Some interaction with Abraham from God. Genesis 12, he calls Abraham, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God called Abraham, asked him to really call him out. He has to go forward in faith, not knowing the whole story. But you'll notice a couple things here. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And God, you know, Abraham can't see it all, and yet he's trusting God. And through Abraham is going to come a great blessing to the nations of the world. Genesis 15, 4 through 5, I believe this is critical in understanding what happens here. But God has told Abraham, Abram at that point, Sarah, that they're going to have offspring, and that hasn't happened. When we get to the 15th chapter, God is reaffirming this indeed with him, that that's going to happen. And we get to verses 4 through 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your own heir. And what Abraham has done, he's like, hey, I've got an offspring in my, I've got someone, in, not offspring, but I've got someone in my family. Let's make him an heir. And God said, no, this man will not be your heir, but the one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Abraham, I'm going to do something you're not going to believe. You and Sarah are past the point of being able to have children, and this is going to happen. And notice what it says here. He took him outside and said, now look at toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be from your old body. I'm going to bring the promised Messiah. It's going to happen. He sees the stars and you can't number them. And God says, that's just what I'm going to do from you. He flat out believed in the promises of God. There was a coming Messiah. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, you see that. That's carried through Abraham. He could not see how God could or would bring the Messiah through him. As a matter of fact, he and Sarah at that point hadn't even had children or the son of promise. That's going to come later. That's why he appealed to God, hey, maybe through some other way. And God said, no, this is going to happen. There'll come one from your own body. That's going to happen. Paul furthermore spoke of this matter in Galatians 3:16. And I don't have that verse for you, sorry. Oh, I'm going to have you turn to it. That's why I didn't put it up there. So go to Galatians 3:16. Oh, it's here, right? It's right there. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, to your seed that is Christ. That's how the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham, through your offspring, this one is going to come. And so that's how the gospel was preached to Abraham. You can get into this further. Genesis 22:17-18. He could see it through the eyes of faith, though. He simply believed in God. And that is why, that's how the gospel was preached to him. That is why he was trusting in the promises of God. So who are the blessed? Who are the blessed? Who are these people? Look at verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And why does Paul go there? Those who are of faith. These false teachers are claiming a physical connection through their ancestry that could trace them back to Abraham, claiming we are the people of God. And the Spirit, through the apostles, saying, no, it's those who believe. They believe, those who believe in Christ, they are the true sons of Abraham, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. So, in other words, Paul could say, well, yeah, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm Jewish. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. That didn't make him right with God. And just because these false teachers could say, yeah, that goes back here and here, and, you know, I can look back and my ancestry takes me right back to Abraham, that didn't make them right with God. It was only through faith. And that's where why Paul goes where he goes here. So the blessed are those who have placed their faith in Christ. You know, but today you kind of see, you can see the same tendency of, you know, I'm related to someone or I know someone. I've had individuals tell me, speaking the gospel to them, dealing with somebody, and I might ask the question. I often ask a question just the way I've asked you, how can a person be right with God? I don't say, how are you, do you think you're justified? That's certainly a biblical term, but just interacting with those that may not be real familiar with the scripture, I'll ask the question, how do you believe a person can be right with God? And as I get into it, sometimes I'll hear stuff like this. Well, I'm friends with a priest. I have him here often. No, the in their own heart, they're thinking that's makes me right with God. Or I know someone who's part of my family and they're serving the Lord in this way. They're claiming that in some way. There are no grandchildren here. Each of us have to make no spiritual grandchildren. Each of us have to make a personal decision about where my faith is at. Will I make the decision to trust Christ as Savior? So it not only was going on that day, it certainly does in this day. So the question, though, with verse 9 is this: are you blessed? Are you one of the blessed? Do you know Christ is Savior? So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Are you one of them? Are you of faith? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? If you have, that, my friend, is the best decision you will ever make in your life. It is. So those of you that are here, those that are online, if you've never made the decision, it's a decision. You have to choose to trust him. And so I encourage people to do that. But if you have, oh my, you've not only made the best decision in life, you're in a position of tremendous blessing. Blessing like no other. Do you know that most do not have this blessing? Do you realize that? Sometimes I'll tell that to someone who recently has come to faith in Christ. We'll recognize the Spirit's work. In the work of the Word of God to bring them to, this is a miracle. This is a miracle that any of us can see our sin and can trust Christ as Savior. That's not of us. And I will say to them, this, what a blessing. You are one of the few. Jesus talked about many, then he talked about few. Many take a path that leads away from God. Few find life. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, oh, what a blessing that is, a blessing like no other. Few find it. Do you realize that to know Christ is to have his presence in your life now and forevermore? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You might say, well, what's the big deal? There'll be a big deal. There'll be a moment. There'll be a moment in your life when something critical happens, when you sense the Spirit of God and God's nearness and that Christ is with you, where you're going to say, oh, that, he was there. He was there. He never left me. He was there. What a blessing. What a blessing to have his presence now and forevermore. Do you understand that in Christ you are released of the consequences of your sin? Do you understand that? Our sin says we are under the wrath of God. And through faith in Christ, we're released from that. Oh, how beautiful it is to be forgiven of sin's consequences. Not only that, we're given a home in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for the Lord. We have a new citizenship. We as believers are empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in us. Oh, sealed by the Spirit. Pastor West talked about that this morning in Sunday school. So beautiful. Not everybody has that blessing. Few do. Do you have that? Are you one of the blessed? Give God praise if you are. Lately, there's been a dark cloud of grief over this congregation, like I've never experienced. We have lost some wonderful believers. To the glory of God, there they are in his presence. Wouldn't call them back if we could. We give God praise. But death, it seems, has been beating down the doors of this church. Now, I don't want that to scare you from coming next week. But we have experienced that. That's where we're at. So that's the text that I want to just reaffirm today. John 11, 24, 25. We could go to many others, right? But here it is. Martha, Mary, Jesus dealing with them. Lazarus has died, and Jesus is there in their grief. He says, Martha said to him, I know they arise again, the resurrection and the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Do we believe it? Amen. Amen. Death opens the door to heaven via the one who died, rose again, never to die again, the one who conquered death itself. He put it to death by his resurrection. We say he's risen. This reality beckons us to the throne. Think about it. In Christ, we are so blessed. It beckons us. This reality beckons us to the throne where we give God praise. I was reading this past week out of the book of Nehemiah, and I think it was 52, 56 days they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. It was incredible what God did there. Place was a mess. Guy steps up, Nehemiah, great faith, leads a people. And then they've heard the word, and later on they've got the word going, it's been proclaimed, and there's a time to worship. And before they start singing, there's these words to God's people: arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. What a call to worship. What a call to worship. Yeah, we have reason to praise the name of the Lord. We are blessed. Oh, in Christ we are blessed. The call on our lives in response to who our Lord is and what he has done, I think, is well described in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, this is just practical life here. Through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's where we need to be. Amen? Oh, so good to know Jesus. As we have examined justification by faith, my heart is stirred. It's stirred in praise to God. And the hope that is set before us, we have that hope. But listen, not everybody does. God has placed you and I here right now, in this place, and outside these doors with the people that he wants you and I to touch. Specific places, specific times, with hope. You know, everyone that you talk to, everyone you meet, everyone in the sanctuary, there's a sense in which we all are terminal. We'll one day step into glory, step into eternity. And so there's always an urgency to the gospel, and that brings me to this moment. Do you know Jesus? Have you personally ever in your life understood, oh, my sin has separated me from God? And yet God has done something about it. He sent his son to pay my sin debt, who opens his arms and says, whosoever will may come, I'm coming today. Today is the day I'm making the decision to trust Christ as Savior. I would urge you, friend, if you've never in your life made that decision, to do it today, right here, right now. And if you do, and you know him, those of you who have known him for a long time, are you allowing the Lord to use you to influence someone into a relationship with Jesus? We have the message. Let's continually give praise to God. Are you blessed with Abraham the believer? In other words, are you in Christ? Have you trusted him? And if you have, shine that wherever God has placed you. Two truths to live by. I stuck to this one for a bit, but those in Christ are blessed beyond measure. You know, I don't know what your week looked like. I don't know what today looked like. Let's never forget this. Oh, to know Jesus is life itself. We have every reason to praise God. You and I need to live from that perspective this week. I don't always do that, and I don't always do it well, but I need to, and so do you. Rejoice, the scripture says, in the Lord always. Again, I say what? Praise the name of the Lord. Rejoice. Secondly, influence others toward a relationship with Jesus. He planted you here. He saved you, not to leave you in a pew, but to make a difference. We can look at the world In various ways, we can bemoan the reality of the evil and depravity that surrounds us. It's being applauded by so many. It does grieve me. I think it grieves all of us. But with this, we have been given a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to make an impact with others with the gospel of grace. You, my friend, and I have a mission field that is set right before us. It's in our backyard. Let's engage it. One of the things you might ask is, well, how could I do that? Well, next Sunday night, we're starting our VBS week. And there are invites. There's flyers in the back, personal invites, that I want you to take. And I want you to grab some kids and get them here that they might hear the gospel and be blessed, be saved. They're there. But I would also ask you, friend, just to be praying, to thinking about those that God has brought into your life. You are on a mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might have what you've been entrusted with. And, you know, we live in a world that needs, it's desperate for hope. You and I can give that through the gospel. I'm just going to close with a benediction from Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'll be up front here if anybody has any questions. Something I've said, next week I will just mention to you, I'm preaching on believers' baptism, so we're asking for prayer for that. And that those who have recently come to faith in Christ or have never been baptized as a believer might take that step. But I want to just close with this is from Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equipped you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.